Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our meditations in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. And as we'll see this morning, as always, amazingly prescient, applicable to our times. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Just going to read the first four verses this morning, and then also a companion verse from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, these are the words of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then from Colossians 3 and verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every time we open your word, we are grateful that where sin abounds, your grace abounds all the more. Father, we're thankful for your willingness, even your delight, to reckon our sins judged, laid in the grave, kept in the grave through the power of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But Father, open our eyes one more time to see wonderful things in your word, and we will give to you all praise, honor, and glory for Jesus' sake, and amen. This is one of those passages where it is tempting to blunt the force of what God has revealed for us here, especially us fathers. But as a minister of God's word, that is simply not an option for me. And so we will go straight in. We will look at this exhortation, this command to fathers, as it is revealed to us, as it is written to us. But I would encourage you, fathers and grandfathers, this morning to do so under the heading, under the banner of where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That you would hear this word this morning, remembering Paul's words, here's a trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am the chief. Remembering that, yes, it is true that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. But who is this message for? Well, it's directed to fathers. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so it is specifically targeted to fathers, but this is to fathers, this is to grandfathers, and all of us who are neither. But understand the crucial role that fathers play in bringing up children who will love and serve God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you are a father, if you are a grandfather, then you labor under the weight of what Paul says here. And so whether or not you are a father or a grandfather, this message is for you. I trust that this will shape the way that you pray for the fathers that you know, and especially the fathers here at King's Cross Church. I pray that it will shape the way that you pray for them, shape the way that you give them, as we've considered already this morning, exhortation and encouragement in their fatherly duties. And then even to come alongside of them. We do this often here at King's Cross Church. It could be volunteering for Sunday school duty while the parents are considering things together as adults. It could be in watching the kids while the parents meet to study parenting, as you have opportunity to do these days. So, again, this is for all of us. Even if you are not a father or a grandfather, still this message is for you. So let's take a look at this, at these verses, just a word or a phrase at a time. Paul begins chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers. It's interesting, on the authorized version, it says, ye fathers, just to kind of put an emphasis on that. It is stunningly amazing how prescient means perceiving the significance of events before they occur. Perceiving the significance of events before they occur. So Paul wrote this letter to Ephesian Christians 2,000 years ago in a Greco-Roman culture in a city, a town halfway around the globe from us, and yet it speaks precisely and authoritatively to one of the most pressing needs of our day. Isn't that amazing? Again, written 2,000 years ago to a people in a different culture, and yet here, chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul is addressing what is arguably one of the most pressing needs of our day today. Just give you a few examples of this. Children with involved loving fathers are significantly more likely to do well in school, have healthy self-esteem, exhibit empathy and pro-social behavior, and avoid high-risk behaviors such as drug use, truancy, criminal activity compared to the children who have uninvolved fathers. Studies on parent-child relationships and child well-being show that father love is an important factor in predicting the social, emotional, and cognitive development and functioning of children and young adults. 24 million children in our country, 34%, live absent of their biological fathers. A third of the children in our country grow up with fathers, biological fathers, that are not anymore in the picture. Focus on the Family website says this: the numbers are staggering. 24 million children live without their biological father in the home. 24 million children, that is one out of every three children in the U.S. For older teens, ages 15 to 17, only 46% of those teens will have grown up with both their biological parents always married. The report continues: the biological parents of the other 54% are either no longer married or never did marry. In the 1950s, the majority of children grew up with their married parents. Now, however, the majority grow up with no parent, a single parent, cohabitating parents or remarried parents, or some shifting combination of these over the years. We've created a new norm of family instability, impermanence, and fatherlessness. Marriage and Family expert Patrick Fagan describes the shift this way, quote, the breakdown in marriage over the last 50 years carries a cost. America has evolved from being a culture of belonging to being a culture of rejection, and its children are paying the price. Earthly fathers, because God has given them the privilege of uniquely representing and picturing Him in the world that He has created, have a great capacity to bless and a great capacity to curse their children and the watching world. In other words, think about this for a minute. How people in our day hear Jesus' invitation to call upon God as their Father who art in heaven. It is, I'm thankful that I haven't had to counsel many people through this, but I have through the years had to counsel people through the difficulty of learning the Lord's Prayer, because when they were asked by Jesus to address their God in the heaven as their Heavenly Father, their initial action was to wince, was to be fearful. So how do people hear Jesus' invitation to call upon God as their Father? Do they feel safe, provided for, protected, and loved, or fearful, resentful, and bitter? So what does Paul say? Look at verse 4 again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then to the Colossians, okay? He says, okay, fathers, you have a choice. Either you can bring your children up in the instruction and the admonition of the Lord, or you can bring them up to anger and or discouragement. That's your choice. Does that happen in the real world? Yeah, it does. Read several years ago biography of Steve Martin, the comedian. It's called Born Standing Up. Here's a quote from this. Steve was beaten often, brutally, by his father. The marks on his psyche were long-lasting and for many years kept him estranged from his father. A story Steve tells with dignity and purpose, or as he wryly puts it, I have heard that a complicated childhood can lead to a life in the arts. I tell you the story of my father and me to let you know that I am qualified to be a comedian. Okay. Pat Conroy, who is the author of the book The Great Santini and other books, a noted and award-winning author, writes this. I hated my father long before I knew there was a word for hate. My mother would later claim that I refused to learn the word daddy until my first birthday. From the start, he was menacing, hovering presence, and I never felt safe for one moment that my father loomed over me. I don't think it occurred to him that loving his children might be a part of his job description. He could have written a manual on the art of waging war against his wife and children. I can't remember a house I lived in as a child where he did not beat my mother or me or my brothers, nor do I believe that he would have noticed if both his daughters had run away from home. My mother raised me, the oldest child, to be the protector of her other kids, to rush them into secret hiding places we had scouted whenever we moved into a new house. We learned to hide our shame in the madness of our day-to-day lives so that the nuns and priests who ran our parishes everywhere we went considered us to be an exemplary Catholic family. Paul says, you fathers, do not bring your children, do not provoke your children to either anger or discouragement. And we need to remember here that we do, in large part, we live sort of in a protected bubble, and thankful that that we don't know of a lot of cases like this, but just know that even in our town here in Wenatchee, this is normal. I can remember talking several years ago to Lee, the guy that ran Solomon's Porch downtown before they closed that down, and just the steady stream of kids who would come to the Solomon's Porch because they were afraid to go home and were looking for a place to go, any place to then other than go to home, because home was not a safe place to be. Now, it's true that we will all appear before God, our judge, one at a time, and we will, each one of us, individually answer, as Paul says, for every sin done in the body. And the good news is that there is a sacrifice offered once for all, even in the Lord Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. But still, fathers, we have to deal with, and this is where this verse gets very difficult for us fathers to hear. We still have to deal with Paul's do not provoke. We still have to deal with Jesus, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble. We still have to deal with Jesus' insistence that fruit displays the nature of a tree. We have to deal with the kings of Israel, who we are told again and again caused Israel to stumble, caused Israel to sin. We have to deal with God calling Eli, the priest, to account for not restraining the sinful excesses of his sons. Now, there's two ways to deal with this hard truth. Well, we can deny it and say, well, provoke doesn't mean provoke. And when Jesus said, cause us to stumble, he didn't mean cause to stumble. And the kings that caused Israel to sin, that doesn't mean that. Well, we can deal with this hard truth by denying it. Or here's another way. We can embrace it, own it, believing God's promise to forgive and cleanse. Okay? Fathers, grandfathers, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We embrace it, we own it, believing God's promise to forgive and cleanse. So there is a meaningful way that God will hold fathers responsible for the state of their children's souls and psyches, and praise be to God, fatherly malfeasance is not an unforgivable sin. Like all sin, it is inexcusable, but at the same time, not unforgivable. Okay? It is inexcusable. Okay? We have no excuse for it, but it is not unforgivable. Again, God delights to forgive us for Jesus' sake. And honestly, as a father and a grandfather, if this is not true, and I thought of this several times this week, if this is not true, then I quit yesterday. Okay? So Paul goes on, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." To the Colossians, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Notice the prepositions there, very important in this verse. Okay, Paul doesn't say bring them up to the fear and admonition of the Lord. He doesn't say bring them up toward the instruction and admonition of the Lord. Paul said, bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. In, okay, not primarily by means of, but rather surrounded and engulfed by the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are to bring our children up, again, not toward the instruction and discipline of the Lord, but we are to bring them up surrounded by, drenched in, marinated in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Recall from our earlier, couple weeks ago, Paul has already addressed these children, the children there in Ephesus, as saints, not someday potential saints, but as saints already. He introduced himself and he called them saints in the beginning of the book, and then he goes to these several classes of people, husbands and wives, fathers and children, and then now fathers. He addresses them all as saints. Several years ago, as we were raising our four kids at home, had a friend give me just a little piece of advice that just absolutely changed the way that we raised our kids at that time. He said, "Gene, it's all the difference in the world between raising our kids to believe in Jesus," okay, looking at our kids and saying, "Honey, I want you to believe in Jesus," and the difference between that and looking at our kids and saying, "Honey, I want you to keep believing in Jesus." Okay, in the scriptures, as I like to say to you again and again and again, identity always precedes duty. And so we look at our children and we say, "Honey," and from the time that they're infants, we say, "Honey, I want you to keep believing in Jesus, keep believing in Jesus, keep following Jesus," because we raise them up in the instruction and admonition, the discipline of the Lord. Several years ago, we had a family at church that had several older children, and after we began weekly communion, I had to look out into the congregation week after week and watch. These children were not baptized, and so we would watch the bread and the cup go right by these four kids as they sat there in the pews. And after a while, I mean, that was increasingly difficult for me. And so visited this family in their home and said, "Okay, you know, these four kids, and just wondering when you are going to offer them to." For baptism, so that they can start receiving the Lord's Supper, that would really be a wonderful thing. And they said, "Well, yeah, we're thinking about it, but we're just not sure." I go, "Well, what's the, you know, where are you hung up there?" "Well, you know, as we look at our four kids, we would say that, you know, most of the time they seem to evidence a real hunger for God's Word, but sometimes there are days, and you know, maybe even a couple of weeks, you know, where they're just not reading God's Word." And I go, "Oh, okay. Well, is there anything else?" "Well, you know, I'd say for the most part, they're forgiving one another. I mean, willing to, you know, cover over sin and forgive one another for Jesus' sake. But, you know, but sometimes they really struggle with that. I mean, sometimes it's days before they can forgive us or forgive their brothers or sisters." And I was like, "Uh-huh, okay." And they went through, I just kept asking them to keep going through this list, which they did for several minutes. And then finally at the end of that, I said, if that's the bar, I don't know if I'm a Christian, and I certainly ought not to be your pastor, okay? Identity always precedes duty. In baptism, we give our children an identity. In baptism, our children get to hear from the Lord and then from us for the rest of their lives, "God loves you and you belong to Him." That's what it is to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And happily, we were able to remedy that a few weeks after that. And it was wonderful to see those kids. We'll talk about it more in the weeks to come. But we need to understand this, especially fathers. You know, every day we are either ministering faith or doubt to our children as we bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And there's never any place where we are neutral. We are either ministering faith or doubt as we bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so Paul says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture, paideia. This is to the Ephesians 2,000 years ago, this was a loaded word, okay? For us today, it has been drained of some of its meaning, but it means, and it would have meant to them, the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and employs for this purpose new commands and new admonitions, new reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body, okay? The paideia is the everything, okay? It is complete enculturation. And fathers, if you are not overwhelmed when you hear this word, if you are not overwhelmed when God says to you here out of Ephesians chapter 6 that you are not to provoke your children to anger, but rather to bring them up in the discipline, the paideia and instruction of the Lord, if you are not overwhelmed by that, then you need to go back and meditate on this verse until you are, okay? God, through his servant Paul, says that you are responsible to bring them up, to enculturate them and to train them and to disciple them in every area of their life, leading them to the place where they love the Lord their God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he couples that with that word admonition, which means instruction, exhortation, admonishment, and primarily by means of words. So Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. A few words of application then. First of all, as I said a few minutes ago, we need to be praying for fathers. This is a heavy burden that God places on fathers, and we need to pray for fathers. Pray for fathers in your family. Pray for fathers here at King's Cross. Pray for fathers in the church and in the world. Pray for fathers. As we've seen here, and the statistics continue to mount, one of the great failings and one of the great pernicious sins of our age is fatherlessness. And then secondly, fathers, and again, this stays very difficult, honestly examine your children for indications of anger and resentment and discouragement and bitterness, okay? Honestly examine your children for indications of anger and resentment, discouragement and bitterness. Again, the choice that God gives us through Paul: fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or provoke your children to discouragement or to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To honestly examine your children for indications of anger and resentment, discouragement and bitterness, and then to seek forgiveness, okay? First of all, from the Lord, and then from members of your own family. Again, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. There really is no lasting healing. There is no effectual healing that does not begin with heartfelt repentance. And so we must go and seek forgiveness. As we've talked about forgiveness in past weeks, okay, not offering excuses, not blame shifting. Okay? Jesus did not hang on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago to forgive excuses or syndromes, or blame shifting, but he did hang on the cross to forgive sins. And so we go, no excuses, no blame shifting. Men, man up, own it all. Trust that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, and seek forgiveness especially when you see indications of anger and resentment, discouragement and bitterness. And then walk in the joy of your salvation. Walk in the joy of your salvation. Walk in the joy of your pardoning and cleansing. As we call our children to repentance, as we call our children to faith, as we call our children to trust in God's delight to forgive them for Jesus' sake, it's interesting what Paul says here, to bring up your children. Bring up your children. What that presupposes is that we picture this going up a ladder. Okay, you're going up the ladder, and now you are bringing up your children after you. And so we need to model the things that we are requiring of them. We need to model the things that we are asking of them. Top of the list is that we walk before them free and forgiven and walking in the joy of our pardoning and our cleansing. Remembering that God is able to restore the years that the locusts ate. Remembering that grace is so powerful that it even works backwards. Remember, and again, this would be one of those things that if this is not true, if I do not believe that God is able to restore, as the prophet said, even the years that the locusts ate. In other words, the prophet reminds us that the grace of God is so powerful that it is even able to work backwards, okay, and restore things that we deemed unrestorable or unreclaimable. But we walk in the joy of our pardoning and cleansing, remembering that God is able to do this, that His grace is so powerful that it even works backwards. And beloved, it does. Remembering the likes of Monica, Augustine's mother, who prayed for him, I think it was 35 years before God answered her request to see her very profligate son restored to the Lord in salvation. 35 years. Okay, and again, it wasn't that Augustine was a little off the rails. I mean, he was the, he would be one of those ones that you would dub the least likely to be saved, totally given over to his fleshly lusts. And his mother, Monica, prayed for him for 35 years. I have had occasion over the years of ministry to sit and to weep and to pray with parents with straying children, okay? And a question that I would usually have for them at some point is, okay, how long have you been praying so far? And no one that I've prayed with so far has reached that 35-year limit, okay? But 35 is not even the cap on this, okay? If there are straying children, okay, then we pray, and we pray in faith, believing what God has said about us and about our children, again, so that we can bring them up, so that we can model the very things that we are asking of them, and that is to trust in God and His promises. And then lastly, fathers, develop a plan for fatherhood that understands biblically what God would have you believe and do. There's three things that we're going to be covering in the next 3 weeks, okay? Develop a plan for fatherhood that understands biblically what God would have you believe and do in the realm of faith, instruction, and discipline. And we'll start here next week just in the realm of faith. But if we're calling our children to faith, here's the first question, okay, dads. Here's the first question. Have you mined out of God's word every promise that God has given to you regarding your children? It's odd, as we'll see next week, it's odd that we don't start here. When we think about raising our children, the very first thing that we do is that we go to all the, we need to do this and do that and make a list and do this other thing and do, when the Bible is very clear, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That whoever comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Okay? So everything starts in faith. And so top of that list is, have you mined out of God's word everything that He has promised you regarding your children? And again, if we want to lead our children to faith, then we need to be examples of that by demonstrating that we believe everything that God has promised for us and for our children. Instruction, okay? Dads, do you have a syllabus, okay? Do you have a plan? The word paideia, again, it involves the entire enculturation of our children, heart, mind, soul, and body, to know God and love God and serve Him. Do you have an end goal in mind? And then lastly, have you worked out a disciplined liturgy that points to and indeed embodies the way that God forgives and restores and pardons and cleanses? Do you have a plan regarding faith, instruction, and discipline? These things we will consider in detail in the coming weeks. But again, you fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And amen.